This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Again, that's Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of all their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring."
Good morning. To our ladies' Bible class, happy Purim. They know about Purim. Our ladies have been discussing and studying a great class on the book of Esther on Thursday mornings. And if you know the story of Esther, the story of that book and of the woman Esther, you know that at the end of the book, there's a great deliverance of the Jews. And after that great deliverance, there is a feast that is instituted. It is the Feast of Purim. And so our ladies have been studying that book. It just happens that today on the calendar is that day. And so as they finish up their class and their luncheon on Thursday, they're going to kind of do it in a special way, remembering the story of Esther. In case you wondered why the Feast of Purim was mentioned in our announcements, that's the reason for it. Also, when you came in today, you may have seen that our new Bible classes start next Sunday morning. I want to encourage everyone to be a part of those. It's a good time to get started if you haven't been. It's so important for us to spend time together in the Word of God. And if you're going to be taking the class that I'm teaching called The Joy Principle, please pick up a notebook today. And we are going to be using the book that was written by Ken Wilson. Many of you already have that book. You purchased it when he was here. We have ordered more copies of the book, and it's a late in arriving. And so because of that, Ken gave us permission to photocopy the first two chapters. So when you go out there and see the notebooks, if you don't already have a book, pick up a photocopy of the first two chapters. We're buying the books. We're not breaking the law here. We have the publisher's permission, but please go ahead and read that first chapter, and you'll be ready to come to class on next Sunday morning. Knowing God, as Jared mentioned, is what we're going to be talking about today, and for the next few Sunday mornings, Lord willing. How do you explain God to someone? Especially, how do you explain God to someone who doesn't know anything about God, who's got almost no background about God, or really has very little, if any, understanding about the God of the Bible? That's Paul's dilemma when we find him in Athens in Acts chapter 17. J.R. read the passage just a moment ago where Paul stands up and preaches to the Athenians about God. How does he explain to them who this God is? How can they possibly know God? Well, if you're going to explain to someone else who God is, first of all, you have to know him yourself. You have to know who the living God is. I just have a simple question for all of us today, and it may seem like a pretty obvious one, but do you know God? Do you know God? How do you get to know God? How do you get to truly know him as a living being? How do you get to know anybody? You know, we know a variety of people in all sorts of walks in our lives. We have acquaintances, coworkers, business associates, friends, family, varying level of experiences and knowledge of so many people. Well, there are people that we say we know who are even kind of external to our lives, famous people, movie stars, singers, sports folks. You've got to notice the man looking at the eclipse, but I'll let that one go. Or politicians. I mean, we know these people, don't we? We know their names. We know something about them. We may like or dislike them to certain or varying degrees. We have historical folks, and we know these people. I mean, we can read about them. We can look them up on the internet. We can watch the biography channel. We get to know them. You know, one of those, probably the least likely that you may not know, is Buddy Holly. But if you don't know Buddy Holly, I mean, come on, Abraham Lincoln is one thing. But anyway, years ago, I was introduced to a book called The Killer Angels, which tells the story of Confederate and Union leaders at the Battle of Gettysburg. And I enjoyed this book so very much because what the author does about these men's lives is not just tell you about the battle lines and where this regiment went and where this soldier went, but he gets you into the thinking of these men. Of course, there's a lot based on historical research. There's a lot of conjecture in it. But as you read through the book, it's like you began to understand who Robert E. Lee was, or who Joshua Chamberlain from Maine was, who these guys were, how they came to this battlefield, how they fought, the principles on which they had built their lives, kind of the character of these people. And then as you read the story as it unfolded there at Gettysburg on that fateful time in July, you began to really feel like you understood what was going on and who these people were, and they were, in a sense, acting out of character. You began to see them as a person. But the question, of course, is do you really know them? Do you really know Robert E. Lee? Well, that's kind of tough, isn't it? Or Joshua Chamberlain. I mean, apart from personal involvement, to what extent can you actually know somebody else? What does it really mean to know someone? And of course, with these, the obvious answer is that what's missing is relationship. We don't have any relationship with these people other than the one person on the one photo. We do have some relationships with him. But these folks that we've pictured, we've never met them. We don't know them. We haven't had conversations with them. They don't know our names. They're abstract. They're external to our lives because of that. In other words, we know about these people. We know things about these people, but we don't have a relationship with them. We truly don't know them. And it's much different, of course, with the people that we actually have as people who participate in our lives, people that we do, in fact, know, whether they're acquaintances that we know to some degree, or neighbors, or friends, or family, or our children, or a husband or wife, people that we know very intimately. We not only know about them, but we have a relationship with them. We know them. We spend time with them. There's communication. There's dialogue. And of course, that relationship deepens and the intimacy grows to the degree that we open up our lives to one another. The more that we open up our hearts and our lives and our dreams and our fears and even our failures, as we share these things with those that are the closest to us, as we make ourselves vulnerable, our relationships grow. As we listen to people, to truly hear them and to get to know them, as we accept one another, when we love each other, when we care for one another, when we share our lives, we really begin to build relationship and to know people relationally. For relationships to go deeper, for a relationship to become greater than what it is, it takes the commitment of both people in that relationship to commit to it, to spend time in that relationship, to spend conversation, to experience life together, to invest in one another, and to really be devoted to that relationship. And of course, in a relationship, it requires a two-way street, two devoted to building that relationship. And when that happens, one of the most amazing things happens in our lives, and that is that we have this incredible, living, dynamic, ever-growing relationship and connection with another living being. And God has equipped us to be able to do that on varying levels and to have our lives enriched by the people who make up our world, the people that we are closest to. That's how we get to know one another. That's how we build relationships with each other. We do it all the time. We know how it's done. Well, then, how does that work when it comes to God? How do we take these principles that we're very much aware of in terms of our human relationships, our interpersonal relationships, and apply them to our relationship with God? And it starts with what we know about God. There are a lot of things that we know about God from Scripture because God reveals in Scripture those things about Himself that we might know Him. We read about His characteristics, His nature. When you read the Scriptures, you come to know a great deal about God. You know that God is love, that God is faithful, that God is righteous, that God is just, that God is holy, that God is transcendent, that He has all power, that He is long-suffering and gracious and full of compassion. You know that God is unchangeable, that God is spirit, that God is creator. God is redeemer. He's judge. He's savior. He is the king, the I am. We know a lot of things about God from Scripture. A lot of His characteristics, His nature, He reveals those things to us so that we can come to know Him. And it starts with this knowledge about God. There are also the mighty acts of God. We know things God has done. We have a window into understanding who God is by looking at what He's done. Creation, the flood, the ransom of Israel and deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, the parting of the Red Sea, the establishment of David's son as the king of Israel and on the throne of Israel. We see God's hand working through His people in the Old Testament. His mighty act of bringing Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, to live, to die, to rise, to rule, to reign. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts so that the gospel is preached and lives can be regenerated. And we know that God is moving everything toward a great consummation in Jesus Christ, where everything is brought under Jesus Christ. Now here's the question I have for you and for me. What do we know about God that an atheistic scholar couldn't know after examining the Bible? What facts do you know? What information do you have about God that a total atheist could not possess equally as well as you and as me? Let me answer for me, I would say none. Knowledge about God? Cannot an atheist go to the Bible and find out who this God is, what His characteristics claim to be? Even if they don't believe He exists, they are able to come up with the same information. And that points out to us something that's very important, that there's a great difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There is a great difference in knowing about God and knowing God. There's a great difference between knowing about my friend John and knowing my friend John. It's the difference between what's external to your life and what you participate in yourself. I can tell you a lot about this friend of mine, John Ortiz. I've known John for 40 plus years. I could tell you about his home life. I could tell you about how John was raised, the kind of problems within his own family that helped to shape him into the person he became. I can tell you about the kind of loving mother that John grew up with and what a wonderful Christian woman she was. I can tell you about when I first met John, and he was maybe, 13, 14 years old. He was like the director of the Joy Fest ministry at the Linda Church of Christ when he was like 15 years old. John was somewhat of an overachiever as a kid. I mean, it was pretty amazing. When I first met him, right after I first met John, he was at the Linda Church where my father-in-law was preaching. He came to our house with a young man who was from Petaluma. We were living up in Petaluma at the time. And we sat down to play a game of chess together. And John said to me, 14-something-year-old John, he said, you know, basically something like, well, you know, I'm a pretty good chess player, so you might just want to get ready to be taken to school here, you know. And I thought, oh, is that right? You know, I had a bit of an ego. I was all of like 22 or 23 at the time. I had a bit of an ego, and I thought, this kid's going to come into my house and tell me how he's going to wipe the floor with me, you know, with this chess players. I mean, we've got some tempers. So, I mean, I dusted off everything I had, and I took him to task. It was like, no young man's going to come into my house and do this to me. I could tell you about a few years later, were digging fence post holes at the church building in Petaluma. John and his mother had moved to Petaluma. They were members there. We had one of these two-man augers, gasoline-powered machines, you know, and drilling down to get these holes in the mud. And the drill bit got caught in some mud, and it stuck firm. And then, the top of it's going around. John and I trying to hold on, beating us up, covering us with mud. I could tell you about our 100-game ping pong tournament that we played over a course of several months. There's so many things that I could tell you about my friend John. His sense of humor, which is just so dry and so amazing to me. The fact that he started a second career at the age of 40 when he became a reporter for the Sacramento Bee. I could tell you about his wife, Devon, about the kids, his home in Galt, California. I could tell you about the tragedies in his life and the wonderful things that have happened as well. I could give you as much information as I could possibly give you about John. I could tell you every single fact that I know about this man, and you would not know him. You would know a lot about him, but you wouldn't know him. I know him. I know him because of the hours we've spent together, because of the hundreds of hours of life lived together, because of conversations, because of messages sent back and forth, because of life experiences, because of living in the same town and the same congregation for years, and experiencing births and marriages and deaths together, and all of life together. I can't reduce my friend to a list of impersonal ideas, because he's too immersed in my life and he's too dynamic of a living being to be contained even in the most detailed of all descriptions. So I can tell you in great detail who he is, but you will not know him because you do not live in a relationship with him. The same is so true when it comes to God. We can't reduce God to an idea. You can't reduce God to a list of propositions or qualities or a list of mighty acts that he has done. He is not just a series of events or a set of propositional truths or a set of doctrines. That's impossible to contain God. Those kinds of structures cannot hold on to God. There's a difference between knowing all those things about him and knowing him relationally. There's a difference between knowing that God is an almighty God and knowing the power of the Almighty God in your own life and experience. It's one thing to know that God is everywhere at every time, but it's another thing to know his comforting presence in your own life when your heart is breaking and when he is there for you and holding you in his hands. There's a difference between knowing that God is love and knowing the love and grace and mercy of God in your life when you've fallen again and yet he continues to love you and to forgive you. There's a difference between these things. And returning back to the book of Acts, we understand what Paul was doing there in Athens. He was trying to teach them about God. Paul knew God himself. He knew God. He has a relationship with God. But he begins by telling the Athenians the things that they can know about God. And that's so very important because that's where this relationship starts. The foundation is, who is this God? What has God revealed to us about himself? The knowing about comes first. You can't have a relationship until you know something about him, obviously. And so the nature of God, his character, his qualities, the nature of his personhood, and the mighty acts that he's done, those are all revealed in Scripture. That's where we find that. God himself has chosen to reveal that to us in his Word. But coming to know God relationally goes beyond listing or accepting those qualities. It's not just a matter of knowing what those qualities are. That doesn't bring about a relationship in and of itself. God is a living being. We sing a song called Break Thou the Bread of Life, and I mentioned this song a few weeks ago. There's a line in this song that has always just kind of captured my heart. It is the line beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. And sometimes I think people hear that and they think, well, what's the songwriter talking about? What am I singing about here? Am I asking that somehow God make a revelation of himself outside of Scripture? And I don't think that's at all what the songwriter meant. I certainly know that's not what I mean when I sing those words. But what this verse of the song points us to is that there's a knowing and experiencing of God that is not confined to ink on a page. It's not enough to know the facts about God. It's not enough to have information about God. We sing, I seek thee, Lord. I seek thee. Yes, I come to know you in your word, but then coming to know you in your word, I seek thee. I long to know you, to have a relationship with you. The scriptures, as precious as they are, as essential as they are, these are the words of the living God. The scriptures are not an end to themselves. The Bible wasn't written so we could come to know the Bible. The Bible was written so we could come to truly know the author of Scripture, so that we could know God. It's not about knowing the Bible or knowing the information in the Bible. The Bible is written to lead us into an understanding and a knowledge and a relationship with the God whose words these are. We don't want to stop short. The Bible isn't an end in itself, but a means to lead us into a living relationship with the one true living God, a God that we can know, a God who dwells within us in the avenue of his Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes we do a better job of exploring the factual knowledge and information about God than we do at plumbing the depths of knowing God relationally. It seems easier, perhaps, at times for us to focus more on the acquiring of information than taking that information and finding a way to turn that in to a relationship with the one who is revealed in those facts. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. But God wants something more for us than just to know about him. He wants us to know him and to experience life in him so that we share our life with him, so that we open up our hearts to him, so that God knows everything about us, not just because he's omniscient, but because we open ourselves up completely to him and lay our lives at his feet and long to worship and praise him and be obedient to him, to give him ourselves. Listen again to what Paul said to the Athenians. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. God wants us to find him, to seek him. Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Do you hear that? God has done this so that we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Paul, in the great statement of faith in Philippians 3, says, I want to know Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I want to know about Christ. Not that that's a bad thing. We want to know about Christ. But Paul says, there's something I want in my life. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is one of the greatest statements of a man desiring a relationship with God in all of Scripture. Paul says, I want everything. I want to know God in every way. I want to experience the life of God in every way, in life, in death, in suffering. I'm willing to accept the sufferings of Christ in my life if it means I can know Jesus Christ, if I can really understand Jesus and come into a relationship with him. I want to know Christ. Prophet Jeremiah records these words from Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And the words of our Lord Jesus in his prayer, his intercessory prayer on the night of his betrayal. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Do you hear this? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is so much more than a place or a destination or a time. Eternal life is coming to know the one true living God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's the nature of eternal life. It's to come to know God, to live in fellowship with God. Our quest has got to be for God, to hunger, to thirst for God, as the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. To search out God, to seek him out in his word, to seek him out in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. J.I. Packer, in a book entitled Knowing God, says this: our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. It's not just about coming up with the definitive list of God's attributes, Packer is saying. We have got to know the living God who's described in these attributes. He says, we must seek in studying God. He's talking about going to the Word of God. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. Well, how in the world do you do this? How do you take knowledge about God and turn it into knowledge of God? That really is the question. And it's a question we want to give ourselves over to in the next couple of weeks. On one level, the answer is quite demanding, as you might imagine. On the other, I think it's quite simple. Let me explain it in a couple of different ways, at least the way that we're going to go about it. It's to turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer, praise, and obedience to God. Let's go back one more time over that statement. To take each truth that we learn about God, everything we know about God, everything revealed in Scripture that tells us who God is and what he has done, take every aspect of that knowledge that we have and turn it into a matter for meditation in the presence of God before him, to reflect, to think, to meditate, to call these things to mind, to spend time in our inner person, communing with God and thinking about these things and what they mean, leading us to pray, leading us into the throne room of God to pray to God, to open up our hearts to him, and to lead us to worship him in praise and to be obedient to him. This is, in a sense, the kind of life that takes the knowledge about God and transforms it into a relationship with God where he is known. Let me put it in this way. How can I come to know God? Here, I think, are the components. I've got to have a heart that wants to know God. I must want to know God more than I want anything else in life. This is it, isn't it? Is there really a quest greater than to come to know your God and Creator and who he is and how to relate to him? This has got to be important to me. It's got to be more important than the time I spend watching television or reading books or whatever. It's got to be more important than my job. It's got to be the most important thing in my life. I want to know God. I want to live in the presence of God. And I know that in order to do that, I've got to come to his word, because his word is where I'm going to find out who this God is. It's there that he reveals himself to me. And I can take what God has revealed in his word and I can think about it. I can reflect on it. The Bible tells us that we are to meditate upon these truths, that this is the way that they become a part of us and we begin to understand who God is. And as that occurs, it leads us into his presence in prayer, where we talk to God, not only about his nature and our relationship with Him, but everything that is occurring in our lives. This is where that relationship grows, as there is conversation, as there is communication. And that fills our heart with a desire to praise and to worship Him. To know God is to praise Him and to glorify Him, to give Him up everything, because you know who this majestic and almighty God is. And it causes us to be obedient to Him in all things, to give Him our lives. Everything that we have, everything that we are. This isn't some sort of six-step plan. Well, today I'll start on heart. You know, now this is a dynamic. This is something that is going on all of the time in our lives. All of these things are coming together to bring about our relationship with God. It is a dynamic process. We are always praying. We are always meditating. We're always going to the Word. We are always worshiping and praising and being obedient. It's a way of life for us. This is just simply the way of life that comes to know who God is. Sometimes we just don't live this way, folks. We just, it's not real to us. God is just that set of propositions or that list of truths or those mighty acts that He's done. And we know them and we have them and we memorize them, but we don't go through the inner process of really relating to God and knowing Him. And when we do this, we will not merely know about God, but we will know God. Not a powerless, abstract set of principles, some list of propositional truths. We will know the living, dynamic Creator who transcends time and space, the Father who loves us so. Let me ask you, what quest is more exciting than that? What way of life is more fulfilling than that? To know God, what's more challenging than that? To spend your life in a quest to come to know God and to be known by God and to live in relationship. What could be more enlightening than that? What's more blessed? What's a more blessed way of life than to truly come to know your God and Creator? What is more transformational than to spend your life coming into communion with God and allowing Him to shape you more and more into His very nature? What's more essential in our lives than knowing God, our Creator, and living in a faithful relationship? If you've neglected that relationship with God, if your relationship with God, maybe you're a new Christian and you're just kind of beginning out, or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but it's been more about knowing about God rather than really taking the time in your life, or maybe even knowing how to go about getting to know God. If that's the case, come along with us in these next few weeks as we explore Scripture together, as we talk about the way God Himself encourages us to come to know Him in a deeper, more transformational way. And I'm so thankful. I know there are many people here in this church. You've been living this life for years. Some of you have been living that life for decades. This is just describing the way your life has been. We appreciate those who've led us in that pathway, who have shown us what it means to know God, and we're glad to have you along with us as we study as well. If you've never known Him, if you're among our number today as a friend, a visitor, and you've just never really come to know God, we point you to the Scriptures, where He reveals Himself. We point you to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect revelation of God in flesh on this earth. We point you to the cross and to the empty tomb, where God Himself, who loves you so much, provided for your cleansing and for your newness of life through His Son, Jesus Christ. You may be ready to make the commitment today. You may already have been studying, you're thinking about this, and you want to put on Christ in baptism today. You want that transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit to begin today. We would rejoice with you and invite you to come, to give your life to God, to confess your faith, to be obedient to the gospel. And if a brother or sister here today, as you're struggling perhaps in your own relationship with God, know that we always stand by to pray for one another as we journey together in this life. But we want to know God. We want to know Him. We want to love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to worship Him. We want to pray to Him. We want to obey Him. We want Him to take our lives in His hands and do with us as He chooses in any way that would bring honor and glory to Him. I want to know Christ. I want to know God, the Scriptures say. This is eternal life, that we know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Tonight, today, may God bless us as we commit ourselves to that kind of life, to truly knowing our God and Creator, the blessed life, the most amazing life. If there are any who need to respond, we invite you while we stand as we sing.